Praise the Lord. We kind of finished up last week with a verse that I said we should come on into this week. I had this plan from last week. It's bitterness. It's what we're going to talk about, the root of bitterness. And I think Rita found that verse I was talking about in Hebrews about Esau. All right, so let me go to Esau chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, amen. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now that fail means to fall short.
What verse?
Verse 15, Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All right? So we'll go over this verse again, but it says that if there's a root of bitterness, it's apt to spring up. In other words, it pops up when you least expect it, or when you wish it didn't pop up. All right? Spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, it doesn't just trouble you, it troubles other people too. Okay? Then he goes on, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, in Genesis, it doesn't say anything about Esau being a fornicator, but it does here in Hebrews. What it does say is that Esau was a profane person. And what profane means, I'll read this all in the Amplified Bible and it'll explain it a whole lot better. Okay, profane means that the things that are holy, you just regard them as common, average, ordinary things. Okay, profane person as Esau, see, he was a profane person, all right, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In other words, the thing of his birthright was a holy thing, and he just sold it off for a meal, okay? For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let me read those verses in the Amplified Bible. I brought one today. I have several verses I want to read in the Amplified Bible. It's Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Okay. It's in the New Testament, almost the end of the New Testament. Now, I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 15 in the Amplified Bible. Exercise forethought and be on the watch to look after one another, it says here. Isn't that interesting? To look, not just for yourself, but to look after one another. Okay? To see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, His unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, in parentheses they have rancor, bitterness, or hatred, shoot forth and cause trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. That no one may become guilty of sexual vice or become a profane, godless, and sacrilegious person as Esau did, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you understand that later on, when he wanted to regain the title to his inheritance of the blessing, he was rejected, disqualified, and set aside, for he could find no opportunity to repair by repentance what he had done. That is, no chance to recall the choice he had made, although he sought for it carefully with bitter tears. The problem is he had made a choice, and he wanted to undo the choice that he had made.
Amen.
But he couldn't do it because he had already made it. And he had made a commitment with his brother. Now, whether his brother did it by deceit or not, that's not the point. Yes, his brother was deceitful in doing it. His brother didn't have to be deceitful in doing it. God told, I believe it was the mother, wasn't it, when they were born, that Jacob was going to, even though he put his hand out first, This must have been a very unusual birth. I'd hated to have been the obstetrician there. He pulled it back, and the other child was born. I mean, just a very unusual circumstance. Nevertheless, God gave the word that Jacob was going to receive the blessing of the firstborn, even though Esau was physically born first. And it was, as we know, it was Isaac's intention to give it. Amen. To Esau. And okay, so the point is, Esau, we're talking about a root of bitterness. Esau obviously carried a root of bitterness in him for a long, long time. Now, I want to make a little tree here. Well, not really a tree, a plant. Okay. Here is, let's say this is the surface of our soul. But this one's just about run out of gas. Man, I got to use another one. I hate to use a pretty color like blue on a root of bitterness, but we'll do it. Let's see if the blue works. Yeah, there we go. It's good and strong. Now, you know what roots are like. Some of you cut your grass, that type of thing. You have weeds in your garden. I have certain weeds in the garden that I can go and I can pull them completely out. I have other kind that have roots that are everywhere. You just cannot pull them out. You cannot get all the roots. No matter what you do, the root breaks off, and sure enough, they're growing back again. All right, so the root is under the surface, okay? So down here, this is a big bad root. I don't know what it is.
Poison ivy.
Poison ivy. Amen. And so you come along with a lawnmower and you zip it off, and there we go. The lawn looks nice. You don't see anything. The problem is, it's down there. It's down there, and it's called bitterness. And when bitterness springs up, what kind of a crop do you get?
Yeah, it gets wild.
Think about this. I'm not going to label them right now. Let's label them when we get through with the message. But there's names of these branches that it produces. Okay, other names. Well, the Amplified already mentioned some. Rancor, anger. Oh, we can name a few, can't we?
Strife.
Rancor. Anger. Actually, anger is one of the names of these little things down here, too. Well, what was the word on last week? What were we talking about?
Anger.
Oh, anger, right. Okay, I thought I heard that name before. Anger, anger. What was the one? Somebody said strife.
Strife.
And we're going to find a whole lot more as we go.
Malice.
Malice, okay. Yeah, we're going to name them now then. Malice.
Yeah. Hatred
is that one?
That's a big one.
Rage.
Rage, well, rage and anger and rancor, they're all cousins here. Rage, wrath.
Unforgiveness.
Oh my goodness, unforgiveness. That's a big branch there, isn't it? You know, there's more branches. There's more branches than you can find on this thing, more than I can possibly put, unless I put them 3D or something. But as we go along, you're going to think of more, and you're going to help me out here. I want to look at some examples of bitterness in the Bible, okay? I want to go to Exodus. You know, I suspect that Cain was carrying a root of bitterness. How many of you believe that he could have been doing that? It doesn't come right out and say it. It just says that he had anger in him. And I think anger and bitterness are first cousins, really. Brothers, really. They go together. But Exodus chapter 15. Now, you know the story of the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness. And what were they coming out of as they came out of the wilderness? What was their situation in the wilderness? Were they free people?
Slaves.
No, they were slaves. How many of you believe that slavery is, it's possible that slavery could put bitterness in people?
The bondage of it,
yeah. It doesn't matter, you know, good master, bad master. The point is, you're a slave. And you didn't choose to be in the position that you're in. And you have nothing to do with it. So there is no hope for you. There is no escape. If you try to escape, they'll chase you down. They'll kill you. The best they'll do to you is bring you back and beat the tar out of you. I think we have it up there, don't we? Yeah, hatred. Yeah, we've got it up there. All right, so they came in out of a very bitter situation. Now, let's see. I'm talking about verse 15, all right?
What chapter?
Chapter 15, Exodus, chapter 15.
Which one?
We'll start in the first verse. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, We will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. We sing that song too, all right? Now, what had happened is they had just crossed the Red Sea, all right? And the Red Sea, brethren, is not a little pond. It is not a swamp where the water is only a couple of feet deep. That is not what the Red Sea is like. I saw a topographical topo of the Red Sea one time. And the Red Sea is at places hundreds of feet deep. And there just happens to be a little ridge at the point where they crossed, that is not hundreds of feet deep, it's maybe only 30 or 40 feet, still sufficiently deep. All right? And God rolled back the sea to the point where they could cross over on dry land. All right? This was a miracle. They were facing certain death. I mean, here they were, up against the sea. There was no place for them to go. They were hedged in. I mean, if Moses had been a military commander, he was a very foolish commander to take his army into a place like that where there was absolutely no escape from the oncoming Egyptian army. All right, and so here comes Pharaoh with his horses, his chariots, his weapons of warfare. These were women and children. They had no way of defending themselves. And God opened up the sea, brought them across. As soon as they were across, the Egyptians tried to cross, washed them in. They were gone. Horse and rider, we will see them again no more. It says, now in verse 11, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Another song that we sing, okay? Now we're coming down to verse 20, all right? And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Miriam the prophetess. I think it's the only time she's called the prophetess. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel. She took one of these things right here. This is what Miriam had in her hand. All right. I don't know where she got it. She brought it with her. Took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. I mean, these people were having a good time. They were rejoicing. They were praising the Lord. How could there be any bitterness in these wonderful, loving, God-fearing, shall I use the word Christian, people? Amen? They were God's people. They loved the Lord. But down in their heart was bitterness. In spite of the fact that they could praise the Lord and sing and dance and shake their timbrels, okay? And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. All right, so now we're moving on. The next stop, The next stop. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water.
Uh-oh.
3 days. How many of you would be thirsty after 3 days?
Yeah.
I mean, your water jugs are getting empty now. All right? Carry all you can, but they're still getting empty. All right? And when they came to Marah, by the way, you know the name of the, you know what Marah means?
Something of bitterness.
Marah means bitterness. They named it that. They came to waters and they said Marah, bitter. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people rejoiced and praised the Lord.
No,
I read that wrong, didn't I? Wouldn't that have been nice? I mean, they knew how to rejoice and praise the Lord when they got through the Red Sea, but now, what is coming out of them?
Yeah.
And the people murmured against Moses, what shall we drink? They might as well have said they were murmuring against God. It wasn't Moses' fault. They murmured and said, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved that. That means he tested them. Now, what do you suppose that tree meant? What's the purpose of throwing a tree into the water?
Well, it was on Christ.
Yes. He was crucified on the tree, it says. It wasn't literally a tree. It was a branch, you know, that was made from a tree. So, the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, is what? It's the cure for bitterness.
Yes, amen.
It is. No matter how deep it is, it's the cure. Now, would to God that their bitterness was all cured right here. They would have gone right into the promised land. No, they had 40 more years to get bitterness and this type of thing out of their heart, out of their soul. So, we start with the children of Israel. Okay? Now, let me go over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel, okay, Samuel comes before Kings, if you're looking for it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to give a little history here. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramath Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. Okay? So this is the man, this is the husband, this is the man who will be the father of Samuel. Alright? His name is Elkanah. Now, by the way, these names have meaning. Did you know that? The names have meanings. The name Elkanah means possession of God. Okay? So when his mother named him, she said, this boy, this baby, when he grows up, he's going to be the possession of God. Now, there's a little problem in those days in as much as there was polygamy that was practiced. Okay? Not God's ideal. As you can see, there's going to be problems in the house. But nevertheless, here's the situation that Hannah found herself in. Okay? And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, Hannah means gracious gift. Peninnah means ruby, just a stone, you know, a nice colored stone. Okay? Gracious gift is Hannah's name. Okay? So we see that Peninnah, this one wife, she had children. Sons, daughters, it doesn't say how many, just that she had them. Hannah did not. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now Shiloh is where they had the tabernacle in those days, or whatever was left of the tabernacle. They went up to Shiloh, And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now we know that Hophni and Phinehas were not particularly righteous men either. Okay? And when the time was that Elkanah offered and gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters, that means she had at least four of them, portions, he gave to Peninnah a feast, okay? But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion. That means he gave her a double portion, all right? For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, what was the problem with Hannah?
She couldn't have children.
Whose fault was it?
The Lord
did it. Okay, it wasn't just that she wasn't doing things properly, or that she was unrighteous, or she was no. It wasn't any of these things. It wasn't Hannah was living a bad life. It wasn't because God was punishing Hannah. All right, God had shut up her womb. And you know, when God does a thing like this, I did a study one time. I ought to do it again sometime. The barren woman. Do you remember when we did that study? And you study all the barren women. You start with Sarah. Well, actually, you could go back to, wasn't it Rebecca? Who was the mother of Jacob and Esau? Yeah, I think it was Rebecca. No, Sarah goes first. Sarah goes first, yeah. But these, and Rachel as well. Rachel as well. And Hannah and Elizabeth. What? And God had done it. And what came forth from these women? When they cried unto God and God opened their womb. What came forth? What came was a man child. A mighty one of God came from these barren women that God had closed their womb. He was waiting for the woman to cry out to him and say, God, I need you to do something in my situation. And so God was waiting for them to ask. So here's Hannah now. Hannah is in a prime position to cry out to God. Listen to what Hannah's going through. So he gave portions. He gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, but the Lord had shut her womb. And her adversary, see, the other wife is now called her adversary, her enemy in her own house. Her adversary also provoked her sorely. Amen. Sore means severely, for to make her miserable, to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. You know, I mean, she's reminding her all the time. Well, I've got children. Where are your children? You know? Have you been, God must have cursed you. You know, I mean, whatever she could say to make this woman miserable. She was not kind at all. And you can say, well, she was blessed. No, it doesn't mean she was blessed. Hannah's the one who is blessed. All right. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. It seems this woman would wait until they went up to the house of the Lord to provoke her, to provoke Hannah, especially severely when they went up to the house of the Lord. All right, so then said Elkanah to her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Well, you're good, Elkanah, but you're not that good. I still want children. I don't care how good you are to me. I'm incomplete until I can do what I feel I have been ordained of God to do. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat on the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Eli's sitting there in the temple, okay? It's really the tabernacle. It's not a temple. All right? We're on verse 9. I'm going to verse 10 now. And she was in bitterness of soul. Where does the bitterness lie? In the soul. Where you can't see. Okay? It's hidden away down there, but now she's letting it out. It's coming out. But you know, if bitterness has to come out, don't let it come out this way. Let it come out before the Lord.
Yeah.
And pour it out. See, why I'm reading Hannah is Hannah did the right thing with her bitterness.
Amen.
She poured it out to the Lord. Now, when we have burdens, who do we take our burden to?
The Lord.
Yes, we take our burden to the Lord, for He cares for us. And we are not meant to carry those burdens, but He is. All right? So when we have bitterness of soul, we cry out to the Lord. You know, come on, I've done this before. I have cried to the Lord. I have been down on my face before the Lord, weeping before the Lord. I had a season of bitterness. I was angry at the Lord when He took Janet. And I said something to the Lord that I was very sorry that I said. As soon as I said it, I repented. I went right on my face and I wept and wept. I must have wept for an hour that I was so sorry that I said that. I was so sorry that I was angry at Him for... I blamed Him for what He had done. And He had done it. Indeed, He had done it. But you don't blame God because God never does anything wrong. Unlike us humans, everything He does is right. All right, so she wept out before the Lord and she vowed a vow. Maybe this is what God was waiting for, was her to make a vow. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Look at the position she put herself in. I'm not your little princess. I'm not Queen Bee. I'm your handmaiden. I'm your servant. I'm your slave, Lord. Look on the affliction of this worthless little woman, please, dear Lord. Amen. And remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but wilt thou give unto thine handmaiden a man child. She's asking for a man child. Amen. Hallelujah. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. He's going to be a Nazarite, is what she's saying. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, now Elkanah marked her mouth. So she was speaking quietly. Her mouth was moving. I mean, every now and then Rita comes on me and my mouth is going and I'm whispering. So she's, what are you saying? I said, oh, I'm just talking to the Lord. But Hannah must have been even quieter than that because her mouth was moving, but Eli couldn't hear a thing. And he watched her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Look at the kind of discernment that Eli had.
Yeah.
You wonder why his sons went so bad. He didn't recognize that this was a woman that was crying to God. Amen. And Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away the wine from thee. Well, okay. Now he's accusing her of being a drunk. Is he not? How is Hannah going to handle this? Is she going to fight with Eli? Oh, I'm not a drunk. You get in a fight with Eli. No. Let it roll off your back. It's not true. If it's not true, let it be. She knew she wasn't drunk. She said, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Yeah, so he got out of his accusatory mode, and he said, all right, God give you the thing that you're asking for. And he did. He did. Just hold it till we get to the end. He did. He did indeed grant her. You know that Samuel was the child born, and she did give Samuel to the Lord all his days. Now, let's go back one page, back one book, that is. It's only a couple pages, to the book of Ruth. And we're going to look at another family. hard times fell on. Okay, this is Ruth. And there was a famine in the land, okay? And so this one family decided that they were going to go to the country of Moab. Now, whether that was a wise move or not, I would say it probably wasn't, because if God had given the land to the Israelites, why would they go over to the land of the Moabites when there's a famine? Couldn't God take care of them in their own land? Nevertheless, here's what happened, okay? The name of the man was Elimelech. The very first verse, the second chapter, or very first chapter, the second verse. The name of the man was Elimelech. His name means God is King. So here's a man, God is King. His wife's name is Naomi. And Naomi means pleasant. Okay, she's a pleasant woman. She must have been a pleasant baby. The wife's name was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, Mahlon means weak and sickly, and Chilion means wasting away and consuming and pining. My, they must have had quite a set of sons. I take it these two boys were not healthy, and they probably were not mentally healthy either. Somehow they managed to marry women in the land of Moab. Didn't last long, didn't live long, didn't live long enough to have children of these women, possibly due to their physical health, that they were not in good health. Amen? And the husband died. All right, so the man, God is King, he died. Weakly and sickly died, and pining, consuming, and wasting away died. Is it any wonder? Okay, and they took of them, verse 4, they took of them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. Orpah, interesting name. Double-minded, hardened neck, stiff-necked, Orpah. And the name of the other was Ruth, which is beauty. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the women were left of her two sons and her husband. All right, so here is here's the situation now with Naomi. Naomi decides she's going to go back to Israel, back to their homeland, Judah. And so her two daughters-in-law begin to follow her. And so they have to be tested. She says to the two daughters-in-law, look, this is your land. You're Moabite women. You should stay here in the land of Moab. Really, don't follow me. I'm not a nice person anymore. You really don't want to be with me. And Orpah says, okay, all right, yeah, you've convinced me. I'm going back. I'm not going to go with you. Yeah, you gave me a good reason not to go. From her name, double-minded. First she had a mind to follow, then she had a mind not to follow. So you can see that she was keeping her name. However, Ruth was different. Now, here we come to verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. Amen. Wouldn't that be a great vow to make at your wedding? Actually, I've heard people say that. I can think of a brother right now that said that, and he still has a good marriage. Amen. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her. All right, now, Ruth and Naomi are going back home. Verse 20. So they come back to their home city in Bethlehem. And so they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" They didn't recognize her. She'd only been gone 10 years. I mean, come on. Do you get that old that fast in 10 years?
You
can. But something had happened to Naomi's countenance in that 10 years. Listen, the woman had been through a lot. She lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. Only one of her daughters-in-law are going to follow her. Her life is in shambles as far as she's concerned. How did Naomi react to this whole situation? "And Naomi said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Where did we find that name before? The waters of Mara. "Call me bitter." Amen. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Who's she blaming? God. Now, had Naomi poured all this out before God and wept before God like Hannah did, I think she could have got over it. But she wasn't getting over her bitterness. She's still harboring it. And now she's confessing it to everybody. She's saying, I'm not a pleasant woman anymore. I'm just a bitter old so-and-so. And look at me, and from now on you can call me bitter mouth. I'm just bitter face, bitter mouth. Everything coming out of me is going to be bitter. But you know, God loved Naomi too. And he gave you know the story. I don't have time to read the whole story of Ruth, how she went out to the fields and gleaned, and Boaz noticed her, and Boaz took her to be his wife, and little what's his name, the little fella, the son that they had, Obed, little Obed was born, and Naomi took this little child into her bosom. And she nursed this child. A miracle. Really, a miracle. An old woman like Naomi. And you see, God restored her from her bitter condition and gave her joy again. I'm just giving you some examples here.
And the word says it was her baby.
Yes, yes. I want to take you to the book of Job. I think I have time to look at a few more here. Job. It's right after Esther and before Psalms, in case you're looking for it. Job 23. I want to take you to some of the verses. You know, it was... I got a blessing out of Job when I went through that time of losing Sister Janet. Partly because one of the things the Lord said to me when I started complaining, he said, "Job's complaint." That's all he said. Two words, "Job's complaint." And I said, "Oh, wow. God has got something against me. He says I'm complaining like Job." If you have to be compared to anything, I suppose Job is the guy to be compared with. Nevertheless, I didn't like the fact that God was telling me I was complaining, which I was. So I went in and I looked up, what was Job complaining about? Now, read in chapter 23 of Job, verse 2. "Can a man be profitable..." Oh, wait a minute. 23, I'm reading 22. Here, wrong verse here. Okay. Verse 23. "And Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." Job is admitting to God that he's bitter. And he's saying, what you did to me is more than I can bear. I can't bear it. It's just too much. And he goes on, he says, "Oh, that I knew..." Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. And he goes through this big argument that he would give if only he could come before the throne of God. If only I could tell you, I'd make my argument. I mean, I've got a good case to make. And I would say this, and you would say that, and then I would answer this. And I mean, he made his whole argument there. Obviously, he wasn't before the throne of God, but God was listening. God heard his complaint. How many of you made an argument about something? You've worked it over in your mind. Well, when I see them, I'm going to say thus and thus. And they'll try to answer thus and thus, and then I'll say thus and thus, and I'll put them down, and they won't have anything to say. We make the whole argument. I'll never forget, I was with Brother Campbell in Scotland one time. And I don't know, something happened to the rental car or something that we had. And he says, "Oh, they're going to try to charge us for that. But that's wrong. I'm gonna go up there to that desk and I'm going to say thus and thus. And they'll say thus and thus. And I'll say, no, but I have thus and thus and thus and thus. And I have insurance and I'm America and we do it this way." I was so amused. He was making his whole argument. So we got back to the place where we rented it, and I says to Brother Tom, I says, "Why don't you just stay right here, and I'll go up to the desk." I went up and I said, "Well, we had a little problem." That's not. They said, "Oh no, no problem. We'll take care of it." I said, "See, Brother Tom, your whole argument, you laid it all out just like Job did. You know, I would say this to the Lord. You know." I said, "It didn't do you any good." Because God took care of the whole thing. Amen. All right, so a little more in Job. Just write your little comments down here, brethren, because I want to hear them when we get done. Job chapter 7. Let's go back to the beginning here. Chapter 7, verse 11. "Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Job made up his mind way back in the beginning of his troubles that he was going to let it out. He was going to let it all out. I mean, somebody is going to hear about my trouble, boy. I've got a right to say what I want to say. Come on, am I telling it? This is what Job was saying. This is chapter 7, this is the beginning of his troubles. All right, now we get over into chapter, I think I have 9 written down here. Chapter 9, verse 18, if it's the right verse. Oh, yes. Job is arguing his case again. Man, most of the book of Job is him arguing his case. I mean, like he's a lawyer in front of the judge, and these other guys are prosecuting him, and he's given the what for. He says in verse 18, "He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness." Now he's saying God filled him with bitterness. No, he didn't, Job. It is your reaction, the way you chose to react to the troubles that came your way, that put the bitterness in you. How many of you knew that Job was bitter? I bet you never knew that, did you? You got to read through this thing with a magnifying glass and find these verses to find out. You think, oh, Job just sailed right through with no problems at all. No, he had problems when he was going through it. Verse 10, chapter 1
of Job.
Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. "My soul is weary of my life." Listen to this. "My soul is weary of my life." What does that mean? Yeah, it sounds like the man doesn't want to live. He doesn't have any purpose of living. I mean, this is bad talk to be coming out of a man's lips. To say that, well, God, I might just well die. Might as well finish me off. You know what? I guess there were times that I might have said that. "Why didn't you finish me off?" I mean, I asked God that one time. "You had a good chance. Why didn't you finish me off?" Well, then I figured out he wanted me to live. So then I said, okay, I'm going to live. Amen. But Job, you know, God knew what he was saying when he talked. I didn't know I had that in me when he said Job's complaint. I was telling everybody how I didn't deserve to have this heart attack. I was telling everybody what a good guy I was, how I'd lived such a good life, you know. And you remember that, don't you? So I bragged about how a cigarette had never touched my lips, you know, and oh, wonderful guy. Job's complaint, that's what God said. Job was telling what a great guy he was. And by the way, God thought he was a great guy too, but he didn't want Job telling it. He wanted to tell it himself. God told Satan what a great guy Job was. But he didn't need Job telling everybody what a great guy he was. Let God brag on you. You know what? Let God brag on you. If God knows you're a great guy, he'll tell Satan what a great guy you are. Maybe that'll provoke Satan to come after you. Okay. My soul is weary in my life. I will leave. That word leave means I will give freely my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Again, I mean, it's throughout the whole book of Job. Job 10:1. He's talking about it again. All right, let's go to the New Testament and find a couple verses, and we'll finish off with that. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, if you have trouble finding it. Acts chapter 8, we have Peter encountering a man here called Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon saw, verse 18, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. In other words, he wanted to buy the gift. Sounds pretty common, doesn't it? Guy wants the gift, he'll pay money for it. Yeah, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee. Do you know the literal translation of that? You and your money go to hell.
Yeah.
Perish. That's what that word perish means. Perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Man, can you imagine people telling, can you imagine a preacher saying that to a guy today in front of everybody? I mean, can you imagine?
It has to be done.
Repent, therefore. I mean, we were reading some of the things Jesus said to Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things of man. Was it man or the flesh? Man, I guess it was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Get behind me. Says to the man. Looks at the man and says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, Satan was using that man. Satan was using Peter, speaking through Peter, the same Peter that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And now Peter turns around, he's speaking, at best, he's speaking flesh. But Jesus said Satan. Amen. All right, so he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. There's a man that was in a lot of trouble. Now, two more verses. One in Romans. Romans chapter 3. Amen. Romans chapter 3. Yeah, I'm thinking we ought to make a series. So there's another one I'm thinking that we ought to do sometime too. But we'll take that up later. Anyway, Romans chapter 3. I suppose we have to go back to verse 9 to read the context here. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Did you know that? Man doesn't seek after God unless God seeks after him. You know, we have loved ones in our family that really need the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the only thing we can do is ask God to seek after them. I send the Holy Spirit after them. I say, God, I pray the Holy Spirit. Whatever word I speak is of no consequence unless the Holy Spirit goes after them and brings them under conviction. So unless the Holy Spirit goes after you and brings you under conviction, you don't just seek God on your own. Somebody prayed for you. You know what? They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now he's quoting from the Bible here. Where is he quoting from? He's quoting from Psalms 14, 53, and Ecclesiastes. He's quoting from the Word of God. Okay? There's no not one. Their throat, listen to this now. Here we're coming to the bitterness part. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what an open sepulcher is?
Sure.
Well, it's a, you know, in those days they buried people. And they didn't shoot them full of formaldehyde and everything like that. They just, in the heat, put them in the sepulcher. It was a horribly smelly place. Their throat is a stench. What's coming out of their mouth, he's saying, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison, I underlined the word poison here. Poison. By the way, I looked up the word bitterness, and poison is one of the words that go along with it, especially the New Testament word about Esau. I looked that one up. Poison. The poison of asps is under their lips. The asp is the snake. Okay? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know what? I just found another branch here. Can we label another branch? What was the branch that I just read? Cursing. Cursing. I got to get up here. I'll label this one. Whoops, oh, there's that. All right, red. Cursing. The root of bitterness, guess what springs out? Something comes out of the mouth. That's not good.
That's right.
Okay?